Lord, may this be our desire this morning, to build our lives upon your love. For it is the proper response to what we have received through the gospel of Jesus. Lord, you are holy, you are awesome. But at the same time, you love us so dearly. And for that, we worship you, we thank you, and would you help us to give you our lives in response. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that hears our prayers. You're a God that cares for all the needs in our lives, in our church, and in this world. Nothing is too big or too small for your power. So this morning we ask that you would be with the brothers and sisters who are going through various trials and difficulties, especially those who are sick, going through tough times and illnesses. Lord, we ask that your hand may be upon them, to give them comfort, to give them peace, to give their families peace as well. And God, we ask that you, the God who can heal, would bring healing to each one of these individuals, to each one of our brothers and sisters going through whatever ailments they're going through right now. Father, we want to give thanks for the beginning of the school year. And Lord, we ask that you would be with all of us who are adjusting to a new rhythm of the school year. We pray, Lord, just for all the kids and the parents and everyone in between, that this September that they would be able to not only gather a rhythm of life, but also remember, Lord, that all these things are to be oriented towards you, that you are in all these things as well. We especially thank you, Lord, for all the children's ministry co-workers working tirelessly Sunday after Sunday to take care of our youth and children, serve your people, and serve the young ones among us. And finally, Lord, I want to pray just for the night market event happening in 2 weeks. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hold such an event. And we ask, Lord, that with all logistics, immense logistics that are going into this, we ask, Lord, that you be providing wisdom to all the coworkers. We pray that you be providing more coworkers, not simply to hold a fun event, but so that through this, people may come to know who you are, may come to experience even a taste of the love of Christ, be able to meet our church and meet you, oh God. Mobilize your people, oh Lord. Mobilize your people that we may be able to serve our local community, serve the people that we know through this event, oh God. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts this morning. Help us to receive your truth, receive your word. And we ask that you would be with your servant as well, for he is weak and in desperate need of you. But Lord, we thank you that it is through your Spirit that all things are made possible, that transformation can happen. So Holy Spirit, would you do that work this morning? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain standing for today's scripture reading, which comes from 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read verses 5 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our service here at Rutgers Community Christian Church. My name is Andrew, one of the interns here for the English congregation. It is my pleasure to bring you the word this morning. Special welcome to college students that are maybe visiting our church as they figure out where to go, what church to commit to during their time at Rutgers. And I'm sure for many of us, beginning of school year is a crazy, crazy time, but hopefully we can find some little bit of a Sabbath and a rest here as we worship our Lord together. This morning, we are continuing through our series in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. That's pretty obvious. Paul has a special relationship with this church. Paul helped plant many churches, but this one he was very involved and very hands-on when we read Acts in his involvement and in helping the church get off the ground. At the same time, this church has a lot of problems, And I find it interesting because 1 Corinthians is one of the longer letters, and it kind of just tells us like how many problems they have. A long letter worth of problems. And today, this morning, we are tackling one of the first problems that he addresses. And one of the first problems he addresses here is that there is infighting within the congregation. There is quarreling within the Corinthian church. And this fighting is because members are aligning themselves with certain spiritual leaders and teachers. Essentially, they're making teams and factions. You know, I'm team Apollos, he's team Paul, she's team, Pastor James. They're creating these factions that are warring against each other. And again, there's no harm in having a favorite teacher or spiritual leader. But it becomes an issue when elitism starts creeping in, thinking that because I'm team Apollos, I am better than all the team Paul people. This quarreling was creating a disunity within the church. They were failing to recognize that these spiritual leaders were not, they were not competing with one another. They're actually one in Christ. That all these leaders are doing this singular work, doing God's work. And not only that, but in the grand scheme of things, all these guys are nothing. They're nothing compared to Christ. Now, although we may not have the exact same problem here in our church today, the things that Paul describes in this passage, they apply to us in how we do the work of God. That the truths about Paul and Apollos working for the Lord apply to us today. They're not limited to just spiritual leaders, but they apply to each one of us today. Understandably, we are all at different phases in our walks with God. We had quite a few youth and some EC members get baptized last week. Congratulations to all of you guys, and welcome again to the family of God. And I'm excited for you guys as you begin your journey with the Lord. others of us have been walking with God for maybe decades. And no matter how long we've been walking, Christians are called to join in God's work here on earth. That just as Jesus was doing the work of the Father, we are an extension of that work to this day. And naturally, there are difficulties when it comes to doing God's work. In our sinfulness, we can get prideful in the midst of doing God's work, thinking somehow we're better because we're doing blank. There's always a temptation to think that God will somehow love us more because we are doing more. Sometimes, and I think this is more common, we feel like we're not the best candidate or the most equipped to take on a role or responsibility. Sometimes we're scared to step out and do what God wants us to do. Other times, we just get lazy and we just rather do our own thing. What God wants us to do doesn't really cross our minds. These are all very normal human challenges that we face as Christians. If only it were so easy that once we become Christian, once we accept Jesus, we'd be perfect in following him. But that is not the case. There are still struggles as we try and follow Jesus. Even the most well-intentioned Christians will encounter difficulty when trying to do God's work. Which brings us back to today's passage. I'm hoping that today's message can bring encouragement to us as we try to do God's work, but also it would challenge us as well to take part in what God is doing here on earth. I hope it can serve as encouragement, but also a challenge to each one of us this morning. Looking at the passage, we see that Paul establishes his points by using two different illustrations. And the first one is about planting. Those who have been joining Kevin Calkins in the Garden Project are probably very, or more aware of what Paul is talking about here in this passage, about watering and growing. The brothers and sisters at the Garden Project, they're doing a great job. If you ever pass by it, like, it looks beautiful. It looks really, really nice. But it doesn't just look nice, but it's actually like producing like fruit and like produce and flowers, which maybe you've seen Kevin like handing out to people in these past few weeks. It's great. I'll be the first to admit that I am very much an indoor cat. I don't like going outside. Because outside means like sweating and bugs and dealing with nature. So gardening, even more not my thing. Because gardening, what does that mean? Now you're talking about more sweat, more bugs, and now dirt. Ew. You can imagine that when I was in seminary, one of the professors told us that we were going on a field trip. And like, oh, exciting field trip. Where? To an urban garden in Philadelphia. If you don't know, an urban garden is a garden in the midst of the city. So it's still like buildings everywhere, but they specifically have a plot of land where they build and sustain a garden there in order to usually to serve the local community. But specifically, specific plot of land specifically for a garden. My professor, she brought us there in order to give us a tiny taste of what ancient Israel, what their life was like. Because ancient Israel, like most ancient civilizations, they're an agricultural culture. So their entire life, it revolved around like the crop cycle of the year. And it makes sense, right, that in the Bible, because they're agricultural, majority of the images like today deal with like planting and gardening because the people then were very familiar with that. At this urban garden, we talked to the volunteers there, got to see the different beds and like the fruits and the vegetables that they were planting. And a professor was very specific that she told us, like, I want you guys to touch dirt. And she wanted us to like help a little bit while we were there. And you can imagine how excited I was to touch the dirt and to get my hands dirty there. But even in that short amount of time, and as I like mentally like would try to get past the dirt in my hands, I kind of got a sense of what Paul is talking about here. That even as I prepared and like put the seed in the soil, the reality is I had no control over what happened next. In my case especially, I had no control because I had no intention of going back there and watering this plant. I put it in the ground, and now it's up to the volunteers to continue to work on it, water it, take care of it, and do everything that's needed in order for it to grow successfully. Any growth is outside of my control. And not only that, in this passage, Paul realizes that any growth is actually carried out by God. Now, in 2023, we can scientifically understand how plants grow, and we can create the most ideal circumstance for plants to grow so that they can succeed, and I'm sure the brothers and sisters of the Garden Project are doing exactly that. But there's a certain point where, despite doing all these perfect things, you cannot control the process. And Paul is equating this to how spiritual growth works. That God is the one that actually does the spiritual growth. We can create a perfect environment for spiritual growth. We can make people read a ton of scripture. We can make them pray a lot. We can make them do all the Christian things. But the actual growth of a Christian is only possible if God makes it happen. And friends, this is an encouragement for us. This is encouragement for us because as we serve God, as we do all these things, we realize that it is not dependent on us. So much of our lives right now, so much of our lives is dependent on results and output and production. We need to get that good grade in order to feel like we've done something. We need to see a favorable result in our work to feel like we've succeeded. We want to see the output justify our input. And so often, you and I apply this logic to spiritual things as well. I want to see myself tangibly get holier as I read my Bible more. I want to see the fruit in this ministry where I put my effort in. If I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus, I want them to come to Jesus really easily right away. I want to succeed. I want to succeed. Paul is reminding us in this passage that all these spiritual works are ultimately done by God. We are not called to produce a result. We are called to be faithful to what the Lord assigns, as it says in verse 5. Some plant, some water, some pull out weeds, some prune, some harvest. Ultimately, it is God who brings about the growth that makes the end product happen. We do ourselves a disservice when we obsess over seeing results. It easily leads to discouragement and feeling like we're not good enough as Christians, which then leads to complacency and apathy. Why bother trying when I clearly can't grow or succeed as a Christian? My efforts don't seem to amount to anything, so I might as well just stop trying. Sometimes it's fear. I'm afraid that I'll fail if I try and grow. Or I'm afraid I'll fail if I try and do God's work. So might as well just sit here and do nothing instead. It's just not worth the effort. The input just is not worth the output. I want to encourage you this morning. God is doing work, even right now. And God is the one who does the work. Again, we can help create this perfect environment for ministry and personal growth, but ultimately God is the one who works. And God is not this overbearing master or boss that demands deadlines and due dates and results. Our position before this holy God is not dependent on our output. Our position is already secured in Christ. All of us play a role in joining what God is doing here on earth. And we just need to be faithful day by day to take part in what God wants us to do. And from there, we'll be rewarded accordingly, not because of the results, but in faithfully following what God wants us to do. So I hope that if you're feeling timid, if you're feeling lazy to step into situations or positions to serve the Lord, I hope that you'll take heart because God is not viewing you by your production. God is already carrying out this work on your behalf, and He is the one who will make the growth happen. Hopefully that can free us to join Him in what He's doing today. The other illustration that Paul uses when we look in the passage is the construction of a building. Again, Paul makes it clear that this work of building is not an individual effort. Paul says that he lays a foundation, and then other people are building on top of it at Corinth. Now, I don't have experience constructing a building. I studied mechanical engineering for one semester in college, and then I got out of it really fast. But I do have a little more experience with building a snowman. So, this picture here, I understand it's September, okay? It's September and we don't want to see snow, okay? But just bear with me for this this illustration here, okay? This picture is from 2018. It's from 2018. And those with a keen eye will recognize where this is. It's actually right outside, right outside the building, right outside the chapel to the left. And this, there was one Saturday night back in 2018 where there was like a big snowstorm. And Samantha and I, on a very, very rare moment of spontaneity, decided, let's just go to church. We live really close, so like, let's just go to church in the snowstorm. And like, we did like a little bit of light shoveling and decided to build this snowman. And this picture was taken on the next day, Sunday. Sunday morning, clearly after probably some kid decided to take off his face a little bit, and his one arm too, right? But there are some techniques that with building a snowman that are similar to building a building. Firstly, a foundation. You need a good foundation when building a snowman. The taller you want your snowman, the larger, the more solid of a base that you need. I mean, that's why a snowman, they're fattest on the bottom. Because when you pack snow, it gets heavy, and you don't want your snowman to like collapse on itself after you built it. The other technique is type of snow. The material that you use affects how easy your snowman can stay up. If the snow is too wet, it'll just be slush and not really keep its shape very well. So if you try to build a snowman, it'll fall apart quite easily. Likewise, if the snow is too loose and too powdery, you can't even roll it into an effective ball. The better snow you use, the packing snow, the better it can withstand the wind, the sun, the children who want to knock it down. You need a good foundation and good snow materials to build a successful snowman. And trust me, I lived in Rochester for 4 years where I saw snow all the time and built many a snowman. So now you're experts as well in building snowmen. Congratulations. get ready this winter. I want to see a ton of snowmen on our church campus, the first snowstorm. How does building a snowman relate to what Paul is saying? Again, he's commenting on the work that we do for the Lord. The work must be built on a proper foundation. That foundation, Jesus Christ, of course. And that may seem obvious, but the reality is that you and I are so prone to make other things our foundation. And usually, we try to build it on ourselves. We're quick to make ourselves the center of even church and Christian activities. We'll view our Christian growth as simply like self-improvement. I want to be a better person, so I'll just like do this Jesus thing. Or we take on church responsibilities in order to feel important or valued or special. When we do not have Jesus as the foundation, it becomes impossible to do God's work for an extended period of time. We end up having this weak base for this work, and we end up crumbling like a poorly built snowman. Not only that, but there is significance when it comes to material that we build with. I mentioned types of snow before. Paul, in the passage, he cites different building materials. And if you look closely at the six things that he cites, he includes things that withstand fire, like precious stones, but also things that get swallowed up by fire, like straw. And Paul writes that there is a judgment that will happen, a fire that will test the quality of the work that we have done, whether it's like precious stones or like straw. Now wait, didn't you say earlier that God wasn't concerned about our production? And now we're saying that God is going to judge us based on our works? Like, how does that even make sense? Like, are we contradicting ourselves here? Like, what is Paul meaning here? Judgment always has this intense and like scary connotation within Christian circles. And judgment often refers to the separation of like those who are saved and those who are not saved. But here, this testing is not determining whether someone is entering glory. Paul is specifically writing to Christians at Corinth. He's specifically writing to Christians. And the assumption is that those who are doing God's work are Christian. So this testing and this judgment is determining this reward that we will receive as Christians in the future. And of course, we may think that sounds strange. We don't believe that we are saved by works. We're saved by faith through Christ. So why is it that there's some reward based upon the work that we do? Isn't it more fair for God to and make more sense of, like, if everyone just receive the same reward? We must remember that when time comes in eternity, when we get there, we will be completely free from our sinfulness. Meaning things like envy won't plague us anymore. Our God is a just God. He is a fair God. So he will allot and give out these rewards accordingly in a fair way. And it's hard to imagine, but by that time, when we're in glory, we'll be able to embrace the fact that, yes, she does reserve that great reward. And we'd be able to say that without any hint of envy in our hearts. It's just God allotting reward based upon the work that was done here in a just and fair way, without having envy in our hearts at all. It's important that when we talk about this, we do not separate foundation with the materials of building. Both things have to be together. Because we can easily fool ourselves into thinking, well, you know, I want more rewards in the future, so I'm going to do more. When that happens, we've kind of missed the point. Because what that does, it makes doing God's work a much more selfish act. Now, it's not bad to look forward to the reward, but as soon as we start thinking that we deserve something, then we've entered into works righteousness territory. We begin to minimize the work of Christ who gave salvation for us and begin to maximize what we do. We join God's work as an outflow of our love for Christ. Regardless of the reward, when we get there, Christ will be the ultimate reward that we will get when we enter into eternity. God cares about the work that we do. And I want to make a clarification that by we, right, I don't simply mean like individually, but also we as a body of believers. God cares what we do. God cares about the work of his people. And one of the last things I want to highlight today is found in verse 16 and 17. 16 and 17 read, "Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." If you've been in church for a while, these verses might make you think about our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit. But that is actually not this passage. What you're thinking about is a passage later on in 1 Corinthians. Here in chapter 3, Paul's referring to the church, the assembly of God's people, that we as a group are something precious to God, that we as a group are God's temple, the place where the Spirit dwells, that we are something super precious to the Lord, to the point where if anything comes against it, God will deal with it. In Paul's time, that meant, you know, if the quarreling was a threat to the church, God was dealing with that. But God cares about his church and what she does. So I think this morning, right, that as we think about how we individually consider how we join God's work, we have to think about, arguably even more so, how do we as a church join God's work? How do we as a church join God's work? Because we are not meant to work solo. It's never been God's design for us to work solo. God wants us to be in community, because we all play a different role that can build on one another. Just like Paul and Apollos, they're both just as important to the work that God is doing here on earth. You and I are a team planting and building here on earth. So we have to ask ourselves, like ourselves as a whole, what are we building and what are we planting? What are we building and what are we planting? Are we planting and building things for our own benefit and gain? Are we just trying to amass things for ourselves here? Are we building and planting so that RCCC can be super famous somehow? Or are we planting and building in a manner that joins God and what he is doing in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our social circles? Our God is already growing and working in the places and in the people around us. Our God is highly, highly invested in seeing his will be done on earth. And he chooses to invite us, to use us, to take part in this work as well. This is a privilege that we get as people saved by Christ. We join and God's greater work in bringing wholeness to this broken world around us. There are so many opportunities to join in what God is doing, both inside and outside the church. When we just look at what our church is doing, when it comes to things like the night market or like the Helping Harmony thing, like these are great opportunities for us to get involved with what God is doing, readily available for each one of us. Every time we talk to somebody in our workplaces, in schools, that too is an opportunity to help bring wholeness to a place that is broken, to a people that is broken. And I hope that we can encourage one another to step forward in faith. Because when we're trying to do this by ourselves, it can be very, very scary. It can be seem overwhelming. But this is why we exist as a body of believers, so that we can support one another, we can encourage one another, we can push one another to take that next step to join what God is doing. And hopefully we can also encourage one another to consider how we can join God in what he's doing in each part, in every part of our lives. Friends, we do not need to be afraid to step forward and take part in what God is doing. We don't need to be afraid, because our hope and our position is completely secure. Our salvation is secure in Christ. That any failure that we may fall into, any fear that we may have, will not disqualify us because of what Jesus has done. That is because of what Jesus has done that it can free us to be ever more bold and courageous to step forward to positions, to responsibilities, to talk to somebody in order to love on them, to join God in healing and bringing wholeness to a broken world. I hope that this can be a challenge for us. Because it's so easy for us to be living day to day for ourselves, not even thinking about what God has planned, what God wants to be doing in all these parts of our lives. But the reality is, as people of God, we are part of this greater plan that God is doing. So let's join him in the work that he's already prepared before us today. Would you pray with me? I want to invite you to spend a moment or so reflecting and answering this question: what are we building and what are we planting? And think about it in both terms of individually, but even as a community of believers. That are we orienting our building and planting towards ourselves, or is it oriented more towards something greater in what God is doing here on earth in our lives, in the lives of the people around us? Oh God, would you help us that we as selfish people want to stay in places that are comfortable, stay in places that are for ourselves. But Lord, you are a God that wants so much more for each one of us. You're a God who is at work right now, not only in our lives, but in the world around us, seeking to heal the broken, bring wholeness to this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each one of us to take part in that in some shape or form. I pray that you would reveal to each one of us here just one tangible way that you want us to step forward and join you in what you're doing. It could be something like the night market. It could be something in our workplaces, in our schools. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in this way. And if we're feeling the fear of thinking of needing to step outside of our comfort zone, Lord, I pray that you would provide an extra amount of grace and that you would encourage us, because you don't kick us out there and just tell us to go do work, but you're a God that has already gone before us preparing these things, and that you are walking with us as we go through this, as we do these things. So I pray, Lord, that you would, you know, you would motivate us by your love to step out in faith to join you in what you're doing, oh God. That we individually and as a church body would desire to build and plant for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. Help us, Holy Spirit, to embrace this call, to foster this desire in each one of our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.